But let's say there's some believers who are meeting to remember the Lord down in Chile on Sunday evening. Would you say to them, well, you know, brother, you ought to be meeting in the morning. You should not be meeting in the evening. No, you wouldn't say that to them, because there is nothing in the Word of God that says we're to meet in the morning to remember the Lord. In fact, you praise God for the flexibility, because as you talk to them, you would find out that the reason those brothers in Chile are meeting on a Sunday evening is because most of them have to work, and they can't meet on Sunday morning. You see? Now, God gave that flexibility. I'm going to be telling you this morning in our culture why I think we ought to meet on Sunday mornings to remember the Lord. But I'm not presenting that without the realization of flexibility. Because God designed it that there is flexibility within the local church depending on the situation. Now, let's not confuse flexibility with license to do whatever we want to do. See, that's the problem. We tend to be, as human beings, you know, we tend to kind of go this way or that way, or, you know, no, it doesn't give you license to do whatever you want to do. There are principles laid down, which we're going over here in our sessions. They need to be followed. But there are also flexibilities within those principles. Now, let's turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 11. And what I think should be the first priority of a local church. Now, again, if I were going to give this subject the proper treatment, I should read starting in verse 23 right to the end of the chapter. But if I start to put that much time into something, I'm not going to get over what we need to get over on this subject. So I'm just going to read verse 26, which I think is just the heart, the crux of what we're saying here. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And then I want to read verse 23. I received from the Lord. I didn't receive it from a church council that met in 325 AD to make this decision. No. I received this from the Lord. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, and then he takes us through the process that the Lord used, which, by the way, is repeated in all of the Gospels. Must have been important, because the Gospel writers, there's not too many areas where they all four gave us an account. But here's an area where they did. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the Lord's Supper should be given a priority in the local church. Strange, isn't it, that men through the centuries have seemed to deprioritize it? Hasn't that been the way human thought has gone? We seem now to try to do it as seldom as possible. Yet the words say, as often as. We seem to have come up with as seldom as. Those that churches that tend to be more foundational, more fundamental, more Bible fixed will do it once a month. That's unusual today. Most will do it about every 3 months. So, but then there's others that have, of course, changed the whole meaning of it, which we can't go into. I'm thinking particularly of the Catholic Mass. That's every Sunday. But the whole meaning of it has, of course, totally changed. And we just cannot go into that, in these sessions, because it's going into an entirely different subject. But let us say then that when we say the Lord's Supper should be given priority, we mean it should not be a secondary thing within the local church. It should not be something tacked on at the end, which it often is. No, it should not be tacked on. It should be a meeting that has absolute priority with sufficient time to practice what we're asked to do in this epistle. Of course, it should not be routine, on the other hand. And we in the assemblies, we that gather as a local church, we've been accused of this, and I'm afraid we have to admit that we've been guilty of it. It can become very routine. We just do it because we do it because we do it. You see? And we don't really come together really moved by the Holy Spirit and touched by the Holy Spirit as we remember the Lord. It becomes a commonplace thing to us. It becomes a routine. It should never do that. That should never happen. It's not being given priority if it becomes routine. Even though it may be done every week, it's not priority if it's routine. It's been reduced to a non-priority item when it becomes routine. And certainly, I want to suggest it should not be programmed. This is the one meeting where the liberty of the Holy Spirit, which we've been emphasizing in our previous sessions, we said that the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus, you see, need to be given. The Lord Jesus is the head, we emphasized in the first session. He has the authority. The Holy Spirit is working with liberty for the functioning. Both these members of the Godhead they are sovereign and need to be given the right to function. And certainly the Lord's Supper is a place where this should be quite evident. That is, the Lord Jesus should be the supreme object. He's the head of the church. He's the preeminent one. He should be the object. The Holy Spirit should be given absolute liberty to function as he wants to function. If we really want the Lord Jesus to receive the optimum praise and worship, then we must allow the Holy Spirit to do it. If we try to program it, if we try to step in, you see, we're taking over the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to another verse, Acts chapter 20. Now again, this is a suggestive verse. I don't think, you know, it's not a verse appearing in the epistles as something that we are to do as a must. It's not there in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Lord's Supper is instituted. But I suggest that by practice, it is a suggestive verse. And it's a verse that has strong suggestion. Verse 7 of Acts 20. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Pretty strong suggestion there, isn't it? That the breaking of bread had become an activity of the church on the first day of the week. I think that the emphasis here on the frequency is important. The point is that they did it on the first day of the week, therefore they were doing it weekly, weren't they? There was a frequency there. It's not to be neglected. The Lord's people need the Lord's Supper. You know, it's amazing. The Lord's Supper is the one meeting where we are giving all the praise to the Lord. But yet, at the same token, it's an essential meeting for the growth and development of the assembly. Brethren and sisters are not going to grow in the Lord until they learn to worship the Lord. Worship brings growth. Worship brings development. Now, obviously, we don't believe this in the churches today, or we wouldn't be so infrequent about it. If we really believed in its priority, it would be frequent. We would seek to do it often. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we notice here that we see a function that takes place at the Lord's Supper that can't take place really anywhere else in the local church, in the local gathering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Where do we have best opportunity to do this? At the weekly prayer meeting? Well, it gives occasion, but at the weekly prayer meeting, we're usually concentrating on needs, aren't we? Generally. Perhaps too often, material needs. Perhaps we ought to be emphasizing a little more spiritual needs. And we do, but sometimes there's you know, an imbalance there. We're more concerned about physical, material needs than we are about spiritual needs. There should be a balance. But there we are not really offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. There's not a worship really taking place. This really takes place, develops at the Lord's Supper. It's there that it's most improper for me to get up and pray for my brothers in their needs. As much as I should be praying for my brother in their needs, I should not be doing it at the Lord's Supper. The Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's what he said. He said, as often as you do this, you're remembering the Lord. You see, we're getting our minds centered and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tends to get our eyes off ourself, off our problems, off our needs, off our own self-importance, off all those things that can crowd in and take precedence in the local church. It is so easy for us to give precedence to our many, many, many material and physical needs, and they are many. It's so easy for us to give precedence to our spiritual needs, of which there are many, many. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed with the spiritual needs that there are today. Families. Oh, the Lord only knows what's happening to our families. The problems. Just problems that almost in your imagination you never imagined could ever exist. And sometimes they can so occupy you that that's all you think about. But no, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we lay them aside, don't we? All those needs, we lay them aside. We say, "Lord, it's you we've come to think about." What a relief. How precious it is. How wonderful it is just to worship him who's perfect, who never disappoints us. Those around us do. Those around us disappoint us. Those around us often get us into difficulties and problems. He might allow us to get into difficulties and problems, but he doesn't lead us into them. He keeps us. He helps us. He rescues us. He delivers us. And so we center our minds on him. When we do this, and if we truly do it, it changes the whole atmosphere and complexion of the local church. I absolutely guarantee you it does. The more fervently the saints worship, the more they give priority and importance to the Lord's Supper, the more the church will change for the better. I guarantee you that. Because we're getting our eyes centered on the only one, after all, who can really help us. We're struggling, you know, trying to come up with solutions to various problems. We're struggling with them and so on, and we never come up with them. But yet, time and time again, we see him in a most amazing way delivering folks, families, individuals. Well, if that's true, then why don't we acknowledge it by getting our minds centered on him instead of the problems? So it's important. The Lord's Supper, many feel, is a waste of time. You know, they feel, well, what are you really accomplishing? You're not doing anything for anybody else. You're not reaching out, you know, to anybody. You're just sitting there praying to the Lord. What are you really accomplishing? You'd be amazed at what you're really accomplishing. You're changing your heart attitude, which is what we need more than anything else. We dive into problems with wrong attitudes all the time. We're jumping into things, you know, and we're not prepared. We're not really depending on the Lord. And we get ourselves in worse mess. We get in deeper than we were before. If we'd first of all come to the Lord, if we get our minds centered in him, if we let him take control of us, how different the problems would be handled. How different they would be. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. No, that's where we just were. Can't go there. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I just want to look at a verse there. I think you'll see the point of this verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us. Okay, right there. Before you go any further with that verse. It's so important in reading the Word of God, you know, certain things hit you. Stop right there. Let us. This is a collective action, notice. He's not commanding an individual here. He's making a request of a collective group. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Is the fruit of our lips important? Indeed it is. Must the fruit of the lips be a public pronouncement? Can I be expressing to the Lord with my lips in silence? Sure can. Some of the saints back there in the Old Testament did it. Their lips were moving, but they weren't saying anything. At least people didn't think they were saying anything. They were talking to the Lord. All right, enough for that, or I'm going to not have enough time for some other things. Let's go next to Ephesians chapter 2. And we want to emphasize a second priority that we need to have in the local church. First priority, the Lord's Supper. Don't let anybody take that away. Don't tack it on the end. If your schedule permits, make it your first meeting. It's the most important one. Now, here's the next one. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin reading verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building being joined together, the whole building being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. I know this verse 20 sometimes troubles some people because they say, well, over in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that the Lord Jesus was the foundation. Here he says the apostles and prophets are the foundation and Christ is the cornerstone. Well, that confuses me. Well, no, there's no confusion here. You see, we're talking about the building, the apostles and prophets, built the whole foundation, starting with the Lord Jesus, who was the cornerstone, and all other truth that they received was hinged on that cornerstone, on the Lord Jesus, and thus they built the foundation. So the point being that the whole foundation of the church is the Word of God. The teaching of the prophets, the apostles and prophets is God's Word. That's what we have here in the New Testament. The teachings of the apostles and the prophets. So that leads us to our second priority. The second priority to a local assembly is that the Word of God is taught. Clearly, concisely, and every time we meet. We use the Word of God. Rather simple thing, isn't it? Yeah, it's simple, but how often it's not done? How many churches today has the teaching of the Word of God been diminished? It's been put down. It's almost a secondary thing. It's almost, you know, done in a hurry, tacked on in the end. No. The building, in order to have a solid foundation, the local church, in order to have a solid foundation, must be taught in the Word of God. We must teach the Word of God, and they must be taught thoroughly. Go over to Ephesians 4. Notice, I know I'm pulling right into the middle of something here, but I have to do that because of time. Notice verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, that we talked about, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you realize, folks, today, I'm sure you do realize this, that in our local churches, we've got children being tossed to and fro like you've never seen before in the church. People just aren't clear on things. Why not? Because they're being bombarded. They're being bombarded by all kinds of teaching out there. You know, we have to warn believers now and say, look, when you go into a Bible bookstore, be careful what you buy. Watch it. It's no longer safe. There's stuff in there not fit to be read. There's stuff in there that's going to send you off in a direction that's going to give you all kinds of problems. Check it out. Point being, if we expect our local church to grow, we must be teaching them thoroughly on the Word of God. Because they're getting everything else outside of the church. And with all the effective communication that we have today, like we've never had, poof, they're being hit. Okay. Let's remember that all these technical electronic things can be wonderful in many ways, but in other ways, boy, how the enemy can use them. And how he is using them. What a tool it is for him. And we have to counter this. We have to be alert, aware that this has happened. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. See, it's to an interesting question. Let's suppose you have somebody come to your assembly, to your local church for the first time. They've walked in. heard about it perhaps from another believer at work, somebody they work with. Perhaps they picked up your address in the internet. Perhaps they were talking to someone in a store. You know, there's all different kind of ways when they walk in. You have no way of knowing what's going on in the heart and mind of that person, of course. But do you realize today, despite all that's happening, all the discouraging things, all the things that really get you down, there are people sometimes that walk into that local church. They are hungry to hear the Word of God, really hungry, because they're not getting it where they're looking for it. And they're really hungry. We've had the privilege in the last few months in our local assembly of having a couple individuals like this. Now, my question is this. Are they disappointed when they come to your local church? That is, are they really hearing the Word of God? Are you giving them what God has made them hungry for? Wouldn't it have been something, you know, if Peter, when the messenger brought him over to talk to Cornelius, if he had sat down with Cornelius and said, well, Cornelius, first of all, I want you to know I'm your friend. And I want you to know that, Christians can be great friends. And Cornelius, let's talk about your job for a bit. I know you're a centurion or something like that. Let's talk about that. I want you to know I'm interested in centurions. And Cornelius would have said to Peter, I want to hear how to be saved. That's why you were sent for. I'm hungry. I desire this with all my heart. Why won't you talk about that? let's keep this in mind. We don't know, you know, what's going on in the hearts of those people out there, but let's remember. Let's assume. You want to make an assumption. Let's assume, as newborn babes, they're hungry for the Word of God, and let's give it to them. Let's give them the Word of God. Because there's so many places they can't go to hear it. Let's make our place one where they can go to hear it. And let's strive to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got to really move on to the last one. I want to give you three priorities. Priority one, the Lord's Supper. Priority two, teaching the Word of God. I realize, too, in this second one, there's all kinds of problem areas. And you might say, well, we don't have enough really good teachers. every one of these areas there are problems. There's no question about it. You seek to give priority to any one of these areas and the enemy will fight you. He'll fight you in 100 different ways. But you need to see them as priorities. You need to ask the Lord to give you the help to carry them out as priorities. And He will, if you're sincere about it. Now, the third one, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Remember, he is not writing this to an individual. We often forget this when we read some of the epistles. We apply them to ourselves, which is not, that's not harmful. I'm glad we did. But what is harmful is we sometimes fail to see that Paul is giving exhortations to the collective gathering. Not to one individual, but to all the Christians. What's he saying to them here? Verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now you might say, well, I do lots of praying at home. And that's good. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. May God encourage you to do even more. But that's not our question here before us in this session. Question here before us is our assembly, is our local church a praying church? Does prayer have priority? Do we take time at each meeting for prayer? Do we have a good, healthy prayer meeting where we pray for the needs of others? Are the Christians in our assembly aware that the saints are praying for them? Do they know that when they're not there, for varying reasons, that the saints are praying for them? Is there a consciousness of this? Do they say that church is a praying church? The people there really believe in prayer. They really pray. Well, that's to be a priority, isn't it? In the local church. Let's go to Romans 12. Been there before, haven't we? But we're back again. Romans chapter 12. Notice, I want you to notice the background here was, he was talking about the various gifts here in chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit can give to individuals. But now notice after he discusses the gifts, he breaks into this in verse 12. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now notice this phrase. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, I want to suggest that if varying gifts, diversity of gifts, under the control and sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, are necessary for a good functioning assembly or our church, then I want to suggest that prayer supplies the power for the functioning of these gifts. Those gifts are not going to be functioning in a powerless way. They're going to have impetus, power behind them because we're praying for the brothers and sisters that are exercising those gifts. It's important then for the church to be praying for those in their midst who are going out or who are functioning in various ways within the church. We should be praying for them. We should be praying for the elders that visit the sick, that visit the erring saints, that visit the absentees. We should be praying for the saints that go to the mission, that go to the jail, that go out passing out tracts in the neighborhood, that have a home Bible study. We should be praying for these people. See, this is what gives them power. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to close with this verse. Don't you notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 31? When they had prayed, notice this was a collective prayer meeting, they. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. We need earthquakes like this. We don't get too many of them. We've been having frequency of earthquakes, you know, around the country. But this one's a rare one. The place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice the result. They spoke the word of God with boldness. You notice that? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Why is it that so often a church ends up having lots of activities, but really no power in getting the word of God out? There just doesn't seem to be any power there. You know, there's all kinds of activity, all kinds of things happening. But there doesn't seem to be a real powerful spiritual force. Why not? We're not praying, that's why. We're not really supporting in prayer those who are going forth. We could say that our weakness is due to our failure to pray. It's not to weak programs. You know, it's not because we don't have enough attractive programs or enough, you know, to keep people entertained. That's not why we're weak. We're weak because we don't have power. Because the Word of God isn't working and changing lives and doing things in those who come out. See? Things should be happening inside of us, spiritually. Too much is on the outside. There's too much frivolity. There's too much, you know, too much taken up with show. Too much taken up with what we see. There's not enough happening in here. And the only way we'll cure that is to pray, pray, and pray. That's the cure for it. Because only God can do it. Only God can work in the inside. We can do all kinds of things on the outside. But only God works on the inside. These are our priorities. Let's pray that God will make them strong in our local church. Would you like me to give thanks for the food, Steve? Okay. Father, we thank you again for how distinctly and clearly you speak to us through your word. We know that if we're not changed, it's not because you haven't told us, it's because we're not listening. And so we pray you would make your word real to us this very day. We thank you now, Lord, for the food that has been prepared for us. Thank you for those who have kindly given their time and their work to this. Thank you for the fellowship we can enjoy over this food with one another. Thank you for all your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.